long-lasting, slow-burning. The anger which refuses to be pacified and nurses its wrath to keep it alive.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Loose him and let him go." John 11 and verse 44. In so doing, he was instructing his disciples on that very momentous occasion to remove the grave clothes which bound Lazarus so that he could re-enter the mainstream of human life freely and move about unhindered. I believe there's a sense in which we as Christians, we who have been raised from the dead spiritually, we were dead, now we're alive. We were bound, now we're released. We were slaves, now we're enthroned. We're quickened, made alive, and enthroned with Christ. I believe there's a sense in which we as Christians who've been raised from the dead spiritually need, on a very practical basis, to take off the grave clothes, just as Lazarus, when he was called forth from that tomb, needed those grave clothes. He was made alive, and then he needed those grave clothes removed. There's a sense in which we need to take off the grave clothes, and as someone has put it, we need to put on the grace clothes. Or as Paul states it right here in Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24, he says, we're to put off the old man, remove the grave clothes, and we are to put on the new man, the grace clothes. Just so that we might have a very precise delineation of what ought to be laid aside and what ought to be picked up in order for God's richest blessing to become fully ours. Paul speaks very pointedly and he speaks very practically to our hearts. He wants us to know precisely what it means to put off the old man and what it means to put on the new man. And so he gives us a series of contrasts, some very concrete examples in the nitty-gritty of human experience and Christian behavior in Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Very pointed and very practical. God's desire is that he might be able to pour out his richest blessings into our lives. He is more anxious and more willing and more ready and more capable to pour blessing in our lives than we are ready to appropriate it and integrate it into our lives. His great desire, his deep burden, is to bless you and me to the hilt, to pour into our lives the richest of blessings. And he gives to us in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, a prescription for godly living which will open up our lives so that we can become the recipients of God's richest blessing. He provides for us in these verses several essential ingredients in a prescription for God's blessing in our lives. In terms of an outline in this passage, I see five essential ingredients which provide for us a prescription for godly living. What would those ingredients be? The first is he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. The second is he wants us to control our temper. One, he wants us to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Two, he wants us to control our temper. That's verses 26 and 27. Three, he wants us to conquer temptation. That's verse 27. Let him that stole steal no more. Conquer that temptation. Four, he wants us to censure our tongue, verses 29 and 30. And finally, he wants us to change or modify those elements of our temperament which are displeasing to God. Change the temperament. And that is in verses 31 and 32. You know, in each one of these points, each one of these five ingredients that he wants us to integrate into our lives, there's a threefold development of thought. It's the same development of thought in each one of them. There's a threefold development of thought. First, he gives us the malignancy, that which we ought to put off. Then he gives us a mandate. A mandate is a command. And finally, he gives us the motivation. Why should we do this? For we are members one of another, he says. Now, the first one here is champion the truth in verse 25. And the malignancy is stated in this phrase, wherefore putting away lying. A lie is a statement or an impression that is contrary to fact, spoken or given with the intent to deceive. That's what a lie is. The malignancy is the lie. Now, what's the mandate? Do you notice in verse 25? The mandate is speak the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. The malignancy, put away, lying. The mandate, the command, the exhortation, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. Put off the lie, put on the truth. Now, why should we do that? You see what he says in the latter part of verse 25? For we are members one of another. He comes back to his doctrinal argument. Paul brings us back to his doctrine of the church as the body of Christ. We're members one of another. If we are not living by the truth, and if we are not speaking the truth on every occasion, we are injuring the body. We are members one of another. Nothing shatters fellowship like a lie, because fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So Paul says falsehood undermines fellowship while truth strengthens it in the framework of the body. So the first ingredient in this prescription of godly living, what is it? What's the first ingredient we need to integrate into our lives? The first ingredient is champion the truth. Have an undying loyalty to the truth of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and the words of Scripture. Now that's the second ingredient here. He says, not only do I want you to champion the truth, he says, I want you to control your temper. So you notice what he says in verses 26 and 27, be angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What's the malignancy? The malignancy is the wrong kind of anger. Now there is a right kind of anger. The malignancy is the wrong kind of anger. He puts it in the imperative mode, be angry. And then he restricts it and sin not. He permits it and then he restricts it. Be angry and sin not. Though there is far too little, follow me now. Though there is far too little Christian anger in Christian circles, there is far too much non-Christian anger in Christian circles. Did you follow me on that? Though there is far too little Christian anger in Christian circles, there is far too much non-Christian anger in Christian circles. The explosive, the hurtful, the selfish anger, which is designed to satisfy and protect self and has little or no concern for God and for others. The Bible has two words for it, the Greek New Testament. It might be thumos. Thumos is a Greek word that's translated anger or wrath in the Greek New Testament. It means a blaze of sudden anger, blowing our top. That's the meaning of the term. Quickly kindled and quickly dead, like fire among straw. Momentary insanity. A terrible explosion of anger with contaminating fallout. Bible says it's wrong. It might be orge, not just thumos, but orge, O-R-G-E, pronounced orge. That's habitual anger, long-lasting, slow-burning. The anger which refuses to be pacified and nurses its wrath to keep it alive. You know, according to the Lord Jesus, that kind of anger, thumos and orge, out from under the control and jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit, out from under the control of the guidelines and directives of God's Word, not having at its center a concern for God's reputation and the well-being of others, but a selfish, explosive, hurtful thing. According to Jesus, that kind of anger is the first step toward murder. Did you know that? That's the first step toward murder. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 26, Jesus said, the angry man is the man who wishes in his heart that his enemies, his foes, were dead. It's like murder. He'd never commit the overt act, but he wishes in his heart they were dead. It's murder. Solomon could say, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know, fools can have powerful personalities. Fools can have powerful intellectual abilities. But they are morally and spiritually insensible. Solomon says that anger resteth in the bosom of the morally and spiritually insensible fools. That's where it rests. And he could say in the book of Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25, he could say, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. I wonder how many marriages have been shattered by an angry partner. A husband can't gain control of his temper. A wife who shatters the spirit of fellowship with an angry response. How many families have disintegrated due to angry parents or angry teenagers? How many friendships, youth groups, Christian schools, and churches have suffered at the hands of angry people? You know what the malignancy is? It's the wrong kind of anger. What's the mandate? Do you notice the mandate here? The mandate is this, sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a twofold prohibition, the mandate. It's a twofold prohibition with respect to anger. And the prohibitions go something like this. Here they are now. First, sin not, and then two, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The twofold prohibition is this. One, don't corrupt Christian anger. Be ye angry. Righteous indignation, but don't sin in it. Don't allow it to degenerate to sin. Don't corrupt Christian anger. The other prohibition is this. Don't cherish, don't corrupt, and then don't cherish non-Christian anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Live one day at a time and make every day a neat package. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't corrupt Christian anger. Sin not. It's a present imperative. Stop sinning. Cease an activity in which you're already engaged. Paul knew that it was easy to degenerate from righteous indignation to corruptive anger. The righteous anger is a reasoned and a controlled thing, but every one of us must be reminded of our fallenness. Are you reminded of our fallenness? Our constant proneness to intemperance and vanity. It means that we must be constantly on our guard, every one of us. Even when we're exercising righteous indignation, we must be constantly on our guard and act as censors of our own anger. If we are wise, we will be slow to wrath. James 1, verses 19 and 20. We'll be slow to wrath, remembering that the wrath or the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not miss the mark. Hamartia. Do not miss the target. What does that mean practically, Paul? What do you mean, do not sin? Practically, it means that we must ensure that our Christian anger never becomes infected with injured pride. You know God's not interested in our pride? Oh, my pride's been wounded. So what? Be rid of pride. God's not interested in our injured pride. He hates all forms of pride. There are six things which God hates, seven which are an abomination to him. The first is a proud look. We must ensure that our Christian anger, our righteous indignation, is never infected with injured pride, with spite, with malice, with animosity, or with the spirit of revenge, to the extent that any of those ugly elements infect our anger, to that extent we have sinned. We've missed the mark. Paul says, number one, here's the mandate, don't corrupt it. Don't corrupt Christian anger. Then he says, number two, don't cherish non-Christian anger. It has no place in your life. Don't cherish it. So he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, there's something sweet about a spirit of revenge. Have you ever felt it? There's something sweet about the spirit of revenge. But to use the imagery of the Bible, it's sweet in our mouth, and that's usually where it's expressed. It's sweet in our mouth, but it's bitter in our belly. And because it is temporarily sweet and emotionally gratifying, we are tempted to nurse it, to nourish it, and to cherish it. We're like the Polynesian natives. They hang artifacts from the ceilings of their huts to keep alive the memory of their wrongs, real or imagined, by their enemies. Like them, we nurse and we fan our wrath to keep it warm. We brood over our wrongs until it's impossible to forget them. Paul says that is a tragic compromise of biblical love.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Satan and his emissaries are anxiously awaiting and lurking all around angry people.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.